Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Simon. I'm one of the ministers here. It's lovely to see you today. We're in this teaching series that, as you've seen from the video, is called The Advent Conspiracy. And we're thinking about, okay, how do we do Christmas differently? How do we not get wrapped up in the same stuff? But how do we think differently about this time of year? And I wanted to start with this thought. If an alien came to this planet and they observed human behavior throughout the month of December, what would they observe? And then what are the conclusions they would reach about why things are different in December? Well, I think they would observe that there's more lights. Wouldn't you agree? Like, you walk around, every single house seems to have lights on, every town center, every shop. There's just lights everywhere. Human beings seem obsessed with a moment at the beginning of December where we watch someone turn on a switch and then, whoa, where are the lights? Oh, okay. I think they'd observe that food changes. There's suddenly cranberry in the same sandwiches, and there's chai in almost everything, and peppermint. I think they'd observe that on radio stations and in shops, suddenly what's being played are the 10 same songs everywhere, driving people absolutely crazy. But what would they conclude? These things, something's different in December, but what's the reason behind why they're doing all of this? Well, they might see in the midst of this a special baby that's being revered and thought about. They might see communities gathering and families having meals together. But I think, above everything, they would conclude the reason this is all happening and being put together is so that human beings would spend money, so that we would consume, so that we would get more stuff in our houses. And so... that's what we're going to be thinking about as part of this Advent conspiracy, the place that money has in our hearts and in our lives at this time of year. Christmas has this way of putting our relationship with money on full display. We can't escape it, can we? It's almost as if this season practically cries out, if you love them, you'll spend big. It's like the culture is trying to convince us that joy can be bought with a swipe of the card. And yet when we open up our Bibles, we see that the attitude to money that presents and the advice given there just feels a little bit different to what we see within our culture. And so this Advent conspiracy is helping us to touch on this subject of money. Today is called entitled Spend Less, which doesn't mean spend nothing. It doesn't mean that money isn't important in any way. But it is a chance to reflect on how we use our money and our attitude towards it at this time of year. So I hope today is going to be really helpful. We're going to draw out some principles from 1 Timothy chapter 6, where Paul is writing to a young pastor called Timothy, and the subject of money comes up. And so this is what he says. So if you've got a Bible on you, 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you've got the YouVersion app, then the notes are in there for today as well, but it'll also come up on the screen. So this is what he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. So there's some really good principles here in this passage as we reflect on money and our hearts when it comes to this. And I'm going to talk today about the three C's of Christmas money: caution, contentment, and compassion. So let's think about those together. Caution, the danger of loving money. He says, verse 9, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, he's writing to Timothy in this church, pastoring this church, and within the church, it's been infiltrated by some people who Paul calls throughout the letter false teachers. And the reason why they're false teachers is because for them, they're obsessed with money to the point that they've become Christians in order because they believe that they'll get more money if they do this. But not only that, but they're beginning to manipulate people within the church that he's that Timothy's pastoring. And they're beginning to say things like, well, look, if you want to be blessed by God, then you can give me your money. If you want to be blessed by God, you give me money and you won't believe what God will do for you if you give me your money. Now, luckily, religion has got a lot better since then. And, you know, religion never manipulates people in such a way. But that was what was going on here. And we might not be like that, but what he says here about money does help us reflect on the way that we see money. You know, what place does money have in our own lives? He says here, this universal principle, I think, that love is the love of money is the root of all evil. He doesn't mince his words. The love of money, it's worse, the root of all kinds of evil. But notice, he doesn't say money is the root of all kinds of evil. He says it's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. Money by itself, it's fine, it's helpful. But when it takes over our hearts, when it becomes the main thing in our lives, well, then we've got problems. And this is the question I've been pondering this week, for you and for me. Is money more like a tool, or is it more like a throne? Tool or a throne? If it's a tool, then great. We can use it, we can spend it, we can steward it wisely, we can be generous with it. It's a tool in our hands to be used for the glory of God. However, very quickly, it can become a throne. It can be something we put on a throne and we worship. We value above all other things. We think about more than anything else. We find our hearts being attached to in a way that actually is bad for us and not good for others as well. So is it like a tool or is it more like a throne? The problem we've got is we live in a culture where it is on a throne. And particularly this time of year, it comes into sharp focus. In our culture, money is a little bit like, the attitude to money is a little bit like my attitude to an all-you-can-eat buffet. Now, I love an all-you-can-eat buffet, but when I'm walking in, there's only one thought in my mind. It's, how can I consume as much as I possibly can? And my favorite kind of all-you-can-eat buffet is the one where you don't just get one type of cuisine, you get multiple types. You've got like the curry bar and the Chinese bar and the British and like there's loads of stuff. And so what I do is I get my big plate and what I should do, I should have a buffet strategy by now because I've done it many times. The sensible strategy is get a small plate, go and get a little bit of Indian food, go back to your table, eat it, enjoy it, savor it, and then go and get a little bit of Chinese food. That's what you should do because then you really enjoy the experience. What I do, get my big plate and just get everything on there. Like, just because then I don't have to get out multiple times. So, you know, you put on the Chinese, the Indian, like pizza, rice, a bit of cake on the side because, you know, I don't have to get up and get an extra bit of pudding. Just chuck it all on the plate and then I just consume it because I just want more. And then once I've eaten one plate, I think I'm a bit full, but I reckon I could do some more. So I go up again, another big plate. And we kind of, in our culture, we can have that kind of attitude to money and stuff. It's that more mentality. I just want more. And with a buffet, actually what I've found is that doesn't work because actually the foods together don't taste that great. it turns out pizza and curry and cake isn't a great combination. It also turns out that most buffet food isn't particularly good for you either. But I just want more. I just want more. Even if it's not very good for me, even if it doesn't actually taste that great, I just kind of got that mentality. And that's the way that we can approach money. Wow, if I just had a bit more, if I just had a bit more. But at least with a buffet after three plates, I'm not thinking, I want more. I'm thinking, actually, I'm pretty stuffed right now. Whereas the nature of money, it's kind of insatiable. It's like, now I've got more. Am I happy? Well, not really. I could do with a bit more. It's just kind of the way that it works. And so we find ourselves in a position similar to the ones, the people that Paul is writing to in that church, where we pierce ourselves with many griefs. That's the phrase he uses here. In other words, like a wrong attitude to money has its consequences. It's going to lead you somewhere. If you value money over everything else, then it's going to affect your decision-making. You're not going to think, well, is this a sensible thing to do? How's this going to affect my mental health or my relationships with others? It's just, no. Money's the most important thing. Therefore, I'm going to value it above everything. And when we do that, well, then we pierce ourselves with many griefs. Getting into debt. If you've ever been in debt or you're in debt now, you know that feeling. It's like that. It's like that. That it's wounding of yourself. It's a painful place to be. And one of the things the Advent conspiracy book says is this: Jesus does not want you to celebrate his birthday by going into a crazy amount of debt. That was never the plan. There's a better way of being. And so this Christmas is a chance to hit the pause button and just to think, okay, how do I view money? Is it like a tool which is useful? Or actually, has it taken a place in my life where it's kind of the everything? And that kind of desire to spend and accumulate is pretty unhealthy when it comes to our hearts. Bit of homework this week is just catch yourself. How many times do you find yourself thinking about money? And it can be helpful to think about money if it's a tool. But sometimes when we've got nothing else to think about, our mind kind of wanders to the most important things in our life, doesn't it? And I just want, yeah, catch yourself. How many times this week, this even today, will you find yourself thinking about money? Either because you don't have it or because you do. So there's a caution there. But what's the answer? What's the answer to this caution? Well, it's the second C, which is contentment, which is a true wealth in Christ. You go back a couple of verses and Paul says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it." It's kind of like holding material things lightly, it feels like, is what he's saying here. In Philippians 4, he unpacks this a little bit more. He says, "I know what it is to be in need and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength." Now I hear this and I think, oh, I want to be like that. I want that kind of attitude, that one, like kind of deep contentment, and whether I've got nothing or everything, actually I'm pretty happy. I want that. But then what I find myself doing is scrolling through social media that's got all the algorithms sorted, so it knows what a man of my age likes to buy and it knows all the things that I've bought in the past, and so it says, "You might like this," and I go, "Actually, yeah, I quite like that, actually, yeah." So add that to the basket. And we have to keep telling ourselves, no, adding stuff to our basket isn't what life is all about. There are more important things. There are deeper things that bring us happiness and contentment. Andrew and I went to a leadership summit a couple of months ago, during this time, it was a fantastic day of hearing loads of talks by experts in their field. And we heard from one guy called Arthur Brooks, and he is a professor of happiness, which comes under psychology and many other things, at Harvard University. And he teaches the most oversubscribed course in the whole of Harvard University, which is an amazing course, on happiness. People just want to find out the reasons for happiness. And it turns out, he says, that the studies show that what brings happiness is not kind of a subjective thing. It's not, well, just do whatever makes you happy. And so for some people, it might, being happy might involve these things. For other people, it might involve other things. It's not like that. There's actually objective things that make people happy. And so their studies involve observing the most happy people in our culture, in our society. They find out who are the most happy people, and then what are the habits? What are the things that they do on a regular basis? What are the things they value that lead to this kind of happiness? And they found that there's four things that make people happy. Do you want to know what they are? Yeah, okay, all right. Okay, they're these things: faith, family, friends, and meaningful work. Across the board. So faith, having a sense of the divine in your life. It's not just you and your little life, but actually you're part of something bigger. And there's a God who is for you and not against you. Faith. Family. The most happy people are those who have family around them and who value that. You know, they prioritize family. Friends. They have friends. And he says here, useless friends. He uses that phrase. And not in the sense that they're useless, but in the sense that they have no use to you other than that they're your friends. You know, we can approach relationships in terms of, well, this person, you know, I'm going to meet up with that person because I need to ask a favor from them. You know, you need people around you who are just useless to you other than to talk about nonsense and to spend time with. And then finally, meaningful work. And he defines this in terms of two things: service. So there's a sense in what you're doing, you can see the difference it makes to others. It brings value to other people. But then also the other part of this is earned success. There's a sense of challenge in your work where you've had to work hard in order to get some kind of success. And so the happiest people in this world are people who prioritize these things. Now, of course, money, if it's a tool, can be part of this. But I think for so many people in our culture, it really does trump this. It is the number one, and then other things kind of come below. But how do you find contentment, true contentment, happiness? Well, this is a really good start. And it's this faith thing I just want to pick up on for a moment. Because in Christ, we have the best news going. What God has done for us in Jesus, it is the best news going. And it helps us to be able to enjoy all these things and the material things we have as well. It puts everything in its right place when we worship the baby in the manger at the heart of everything. When we put him first, where everything just kind of falls into its place. It's in him that we find true joy and peace and happiness and contentment. Contentment isn't found in our bank accounts. It's found in the presence of God, in Jesus. But the question is, but what's your focus on? What do you find yourself focusing on in your day-to-day life? There's a story about two people walking down the middle of a busy city center. And it's, you know, bustling streets, loads of noise. They're walking along. One's from the city and the other one's from the countryside. And as they're walking along, the guy from the city, the countryside, he says, "Hang on, stop, can you hear that? Can you hear it?" And the guy says, "No, what is it?" "I can hear a cricket. There's a cricket in this tree. I can hear it, listen." And the guy from the city listens, and he says, no, I can't hear it. We're in the middle of a city, there's not going to be a cricket in the middle of the city. And in any case, there's no way you'll be able to hear it above everything else. And he kind of laughs and walks on. And as he walks on, the guy from the countryside takes a coin out of his pocket and he drops it. And it makes the noise on the pavement. And as he does that, what's going to happen? Well, the guy from the city turns around, starts kind of looking for it, and about 20 other people. And the guy from the countryside turns to his friend and says, "My friend, you're listening to the wrong tune." And it is all about, what are you paying attention to? What matters most? Is it the voice of God in your life, or is it the clink of money? Jesus says you can't serve both. And so this Christmas, let's embrace contentment. The simplicity of the nativity scene, a manger, a stable, and a family filled with faith. Which leads to the final C of Christmas, money, which is compassion. Generosity reflects God's heart. This is where it all kind of comes together in Paul's writing here in verse 18. He says to Timothy, command them to do good. The people in your church, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. I won't spend much time here because this is the subject of next week's talk. Spend less, and then next week is give more. And it's not just about money, but in terms of the whole life. I'm really looking forward to Andrew King sharing on that next week. But let's just pause and think about this in terms of money. We've received from Christ and now we give to others. We kind of can't avoid that at Christmas time if we're Christians, because the heart of God is to give, and now we want to give to others. I've got a new Christmas tradition, I'm very pleased to say. John Graham, who's a member of this church, told me once that if you do something more than once, then it's then a tradition. And I did something last year, and I've done it again this year, so now it's a Christmas tradition. And this is what it is. It's to read or to listen to Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol. And I found the best version of it, read by Hugh Grant. It's beautiful. It's really good. And what I've realized is it's a really good story. It's funny. It's like, it's just so well written. So if you want to feel Christmassy, you can go and listen to Hugh Grant read Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. If you know the story, this is going to be a bit of a spoiler here, but it's been out for 170 years, so you've had your time to know the story. But there's a guy called Ebenezer Scrooge, and at the beginning of the story, if you know it, you know he is tight-fisted. He hates people, but he loves his money. And people come to him and ask him for different acts of generosity, and he's like, "Bah, humbug. Get out of my shop," or whatever it is, my accountancy business. What happens as the story goes on, he goes to bed that night and he gets awoken by three Christmas spirits: the spirit of Christmas past, spirit of Christmas present, and the spirit of Christmas future. And they show him what he's like. They show him what a mean, horrible old man he is. And then the final spirit shows him his future, and the future is, it's an open grave. And as Scrooge is staring into the grave, he pushes him in, and he falls, and he falls, and he falls, and he falls, and he wakes up, and he's in his own bed. And he has an experience, you could say, of grace. It's like he's lived terribly, and now he's got a second chance to go for it, to live generously. And from that point on, he wakes up the next morning, he runs out in his night cap and gown, and rather than working out ways of holding on to his money, he's trying to work out ways of getting rid of it, of giving it away to others. There's a massive change because of an experience of grace, even if it's a very small experience of grace. And how much so, more so, we, who haven't just experienced a second chance. It's not just like, you know, we've lived terribly and God says, "Yeah, I've died for you, and now go on, give it another go." It's not that. It is, Christ has done something amazing for us. He's lived our life. He's lived the life that we couldn't. He's died a death on our behalf so that we can have not just a new start, but his very life coming into ours, him coming to live within us so that we can live out something of the generous, loving heart of God in our own flesh and blood. And so that's the challenge, is how do we live now with that generous heart and those open hands? I wonder, would you say this Christmas, do you feel more like that? "No one's touching my money, thank you very much." How do you feel when someone asks you for money? It's been Giving Week, isn't it, this week, in different charities. Have you approached that? Have you been annoyed when people have asked you, or actually kind of open-handed? This Christmas, rather than just spending loads on ourselves, it's an opportunity to be freed from the grip of money by living generously for the sake of others. So just to draw this to a close, just want to get really practical, last 3 minutes. Practically, if this is on how do we spend less to free ourselves from loving money, what can we do? What practically can we do? I'm a massive fan of Martin's money tips, or money saving expert, as the website. Maybe you've signed up to those emails. And I think what he's encouraging is good use of money, the ability to spend less, and also within there's generosity as well. So I think there's kind of biblical principles within what he's trying to teach. And then the mantra of it is this: if you're skint, ask two questions. Do I need it? And can I afford it? And if the answer to those is no, then don't buy it. And then, but if you're not skint, if you actually, you're okay, you've got some money, it's too important to ask questions. Don't just buy. Two questions: will I use it? And is it worth it? Is it worth me doing this? I've put a link in the YouVersion notes to, they've got 20 tips to spend to save money this Christmas on their website. So I'll put that in the YouVersion notes for you to look at. I thought I'd just look at some of them. He says, don't plan the perfect Christmas. Don't have in your mind, well, Christmas has to be like this, and then spend in order to make it happen, because you might find yourself in debt because of it. Instead, ask, right, what can I afford? How much have I got? And how can I make Christmas really meaningful with what I've already got here? He says, ban unnecessary presents, the stuff that we just buy that we don't need to buy. And actually, what we found is the most expensive presents don't necessarily lead to the greatest happiness. I remember one Christmas, we spent loads of money on one of our kids. And what did they do for Christmas Day? They spent the whole day doing stickers because someone had bought them a £5 Star Wars Lego sticker book. And I absolutely loved it. I'm thinking, I spent all that money. And I just should have got a sticker book. But, you know, actually, to find meaning and happiness and to bring some kind of love to others, we don't have to spend the earth. Number three, you're probably too late for this one, but start saving early to spread the cost. He says that the average household in 2023 spent £550 on Christmas, on the food and presents as well. And maybe that's what you want to spend on Christmas. It might not be. But if it is, then start planning now for next Christmas and just putting aside that extra money. Number four, consider drawing names. This is something we've done as siblings. There was a point where we were having to buy, because I've got there's four brothers and sisters in our household, and they've all had kids. So that's a lot of people to buy presents for. And we were doing that for a few years. So you're having to buy about 20 presents. And instead, what we've done is we've now got a family administrator who sends a text message saying, this is the adult you're buying for, this is the kid you're buying for. And so I know I'm going to receive one present, and I know I just have to buy two presents on when we meet up as a family. Is Christmas any less meaningful? No. Of course it's not, because the important thing is that we're together. And then finally, talk openly with your family. This came out of the ad conspiracy. Actually, if we're deciding we're not going to be all about spend this Christmas, well, then that's going to involve some conversations, isn't it, with the family. And they say, talk openly, because actually by doing so, if you've got kids, you'll be able to explain your values to them. We're not going to spend the earth this Christmas because this. Or we're not going to do things this way this Christmas because actually we want to get back to the heart of what Christmas is all about. So let's just pause. We'll pray. You can shut your eyes if you like. Let's just invite God into this conversation and ask the question, what are you saying? Lord, what are you saying for me? Because not all of this might apply to you. But what is God saying to you this Christmas? Maybe it is about the heart and a bit of an attachment to money and spending material things. Maybe the challenge is more about prioritizing things that actually bring contentment and happiness. Or maybe the challenge is to look with compassion on others and to give, to live open-handedly. Lord, I pray for each of us this Christmas that we might receive something of your life into our own, your love, your peace. Lord, forgive us for when we make it about so many other things. Fill us with your Spirit, that you might empower us to live for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.